in the book of Joshua. So if you take your Bible and turn there, while you're turning there, let me give some background. Anybody want to venture to guess who the main character of the book of Joshua is? Now you're laughing. It's not Joshua. Nah, you thought it was Joshua, didn't you? You thought I was trying to be funny. It's actually not Joshua, it's the Lord God. He is the main character of the book of Joshua, the Lord Jehovah. There are three key people in the book of Joshua. There are many people, of course, but three key people. Joshua would be one, Caleb would be another. And then, believe it or not, the third is Rahab the harlot. The lineage of Christ goes through Rahab the harlot. Can you believe that? The book covers about 25 years of history. It is the first book. Remember, we have the Pentateuch, the law, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. That's the law, the Pentateuch, the first five books of the Bible. Then you have 12 books of history, beginning with Joshua, Judges, Ruth, 1 Samuel, 2 Samuel, 1 Kings, 2 Kings, 1 Chronicles, 2 Chronicles, Ezra, Nehemiah, Esther. Yes, that should be 12. And then, of course, you have the five books of poetry. Then you have the five major prophets, and then you have the 12 minor prophets, for a total of 39 books of the Old Testament. The history in the book of Joshua covers the invasion of Canaan. And please understand from the very beginning that these nations were seeped in idolatry. There was no turning back. They were so ingrained, so far from any knowledge of God, that what would appear to us, my God is really cruel. He had all those people killed, even the kids. But keep in mind that there would have been many children born for generations who would have died without the Lord and gone to hell. So he actually saved multitudes from the flames of hell. Because a lot of people think that don't know the Lord think God was so cruel. Read the Old Testament. What a violent book of violence. It's horrible what God allowed to happen and what he himself did at times. But Exodus covers the invasion, the conquest, and the settling in Palestine by God's people, Israel. The Exodus, of course, describes how God led Israel out of the land of bondage. And then Joshua, how God led the people into the land of blessing. Out of bondage into blessing. And Moses summed up Exodus and Joshua, those two books, in Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 23, where the Bible says, "And he brought us out from there," that would be Exodus, "that he might bring us in," that would be the land of Canaan in the book of Joshua, "to give us the land which he swore to give unto our fathers." Deuteronomy 6, verse number 23. In the book of Exodus, the Lord parted the Red Sea to bring his people out of Egypt. In Joshua, he parted the waters of the Jordan River to allow his people to enter into the land, and he brought his people into Canaan. So God does what he deems necessary to assure both the exit and the entrance of his people. He does that for us too when he takes us out of the slave market of sin through the blood of Christ. He doesn't leave us in limbo. Instead, he, of course, calls us to go out from the world. Though we're still in the world, we're not of the world, and we're sent to the world to reach them with the gospel of Christ. Joshua complements the five books of Moses and introduces the history section, which I gave the 12 books, Joshua through the book of Esther. There's basically three phases of Joshua. You can split the book into three chunks. There are a lot of ways to divide the book, but this is probably the easiest. The three phases of Joshua. Number one, entering into the land. Chapters 1 through 5 talk about entering into the land. You could also call these three movements of Joshua. Three movements of Joshua. Number one, entering the land. Number two, overcoming the land. Overcoming the land, chapters 6 through 12. And then number three, occupying the land, chapters 13 through 24. Occupying the land. The key thought to the book, 1 John chapter 5, verse number 4, this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Every victory of conquest was ordered so that no one could think man did it. There was supernatural involvement. Man, of course, was involved. God used man. God used weapons sometimes. But all in all, it was the Lord that promised he would go before and he would defeat the enemies of Israel, and he did. If Israel got out of fellowship with God and began to walk in sin, disobeying the Lord, then sometimes God allowed them to lose. I mean, the first battle is in Jericho, as we'll see. That's a great victory, wasn't it, Jericho? It's miraculous. There's no way they could have defeated Jericho without the Lord. Then Ai, that should have been simple. That was nothing compared to Jericho. They go into Ai, what happened there? Got defeated big time, didn't they? Because somebody disobeyed. Just one family, actually one man, Achan, disobeyed God. He did what God said don't do. And God allowed the whole nation to lose that battle because of one man. And we'll see that in detail, of course, when we get there. So victory was given according to faith in God. As they believed God, obeyed God, did what God said, they won. There are some types in Scripture. Types are significant. If we were to do a study of the tabernacle, all the different pieces of furniture, all the utensils, everything points to Jesus Christ. There's meaning in all of the tabernacle, even the coverings. There were several layers of coverings, and each of those had significance based upon their color. So there's a lot of types. Moses, of course, was a type of Christ, being the deliverer of Egypt. And Jesus is our deliverer. He delivers us out of sin, out of the slave market of sin. He delivers us out of condemnation. He delivers us out of darkness and puts us into light. He is the Savior. He's our Savior. Moses was a type of Savior of the people of Israel. But then we think about Canaan. There have been songs written about the River Jordan and entering into Canaan, the Promised Land. Some hymns have the Jordan River representing death. So we pass through the Jordan River. We pass through death. And then we get to the other side. But the problem with that is it's not accurate. It's not accurate. Because this would make the Christian life the wilderness. Remember, the Jordan River's death. What comes before the Jordan River? The wilderness, right? So it'd make the Christian life wandering through the wilderness. So that means we would be wandering through the wilderness to the point of death. Canaan is also not a good type of heaven. What are some of the things that we haven't got there yet, but you know your Bible. What are some of the things that happen in Canaan? We see a lot of in Canaan. Pardon? Idolatry? Anybody dying there? Any battles? Think there'd be any tears there in Canaan? Any times of loss and suffering? Does that sound like heaven? Does it? Yeah, but it's a promised land. You know, heaven's like the promised land for the Christian. Well, we know what heaven's going to be like. We have descriptions in the Bible. There's not going to be any conflict. There's not going to be any conquest. There's not going to be any fighting like the wilderness years. As a matter of fact, let me back that. I said that wrong, because the wilderness years, they didn't have a lot of battles in the wilderness, did they? They didn't have many. They had very few. Yeah, very few in the very beginning. Some of the nations were causing issues, not letting Israel pass, that kind of thing. But all in all, with the wilderness, there weren't a lot of actual battles. The battles began when they went into the promised land. Joshua's a book of conquest and conflict. So how can Canaan represent the peace and calm and rest of heaven? Now, it would have been possible had Israel disobeyed. There were a lot of powerful enemies in Canaan. They could have rose up and expelled Israel from the land if God was not involved. I don't think that sounds too much like the permanent joy and peace of heaven. When we go to heaven, is there any danger of us getting booted? Turn over to, I know we haven't read any Joshua yet. Before we do, we're going to go over to Hebrews. I want to show you something there in Hebrews. Because there is a lot of confusion over what Canaan means and what talking about the rest. In Hebrews chapter 3, remember, the writer of the Hebrews is trying to demonstrate the superiority of Christ in various ways, even superior over angels. And we find in chapters 3 and 4 of Hebrews what Canaan really typified. One thing is, it pictures the believers, that's us, the present position and possession in Christ. It pictures believers, the believers' present position and possession in Christ. Joshua is called the Old Testament Ephesians. Did you know that? It's the Old Testament comparable book to Ephesians. Ephesians tells us a lot about our position in Christ, talks a lot about the deposits that were made in heaven for us. Position and possession in Christ. The Sabbath rest. If you look at chapter 4 and verse number 3, chapter 4 of Hebrews, verse 3, "For we which have believed do enter into rest. As he said, as I have sworn in my wrath," I know I told you to turn to 3. But the idea, there are teachings in 3 and 4, Hebrews 3 and 4. But we don't have time to go through all of, we're not going to do the whole thing. So I just have us jump ahead to Hebrews 4 and verse 3. "If they shall enter into my rest, although the works were finished from the foundation of the world. You can write down, if you have not already, Psalm 95 next to verse 3 there in Hebrews 4. So we now, through faith in Jesus Christ, begin to enter into rest. And that's through, of course, salvation. We're not in heaven yet, but we have entered into, since everything is already done, Ephesians 1, everything we're going to ever have has already been deposited in heaven. So the writer to the Hebrews is also stating the gospel believed is quite profitable. The gospel that is not believed is unprofitable. But we enter into a rest when we trust Christ. The Sabbath rest, a picture of true rest in Jesus Christ. Look at verse 11. For if Jesus, and this is speaking of Joshua in the Old Testament, had given them rest, then would he not afterward have spoken of another day? And so the final rest was not the one under Joshua. Instead, offers a heavenly rest. Talking about another day, a heavenly rest. There remaineth therefore a rest. It's a different type of rest than the Sabbath rest for the people of God. For he that has entered into his rest, he also has ceased from his own works as God did from his. Instead of trying to earn one's salvation, we cease from that and we have put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ. There's no rest in the law. There's no rest in trying to work our way to heaven. There's only rest in Jesus Christ, and ultimately it will be an eternal rest. In Hebrews 3 and 4, there's basically four different rests that are talked about in Hebrews 3 and 4. First one we saw in Hebrews chapter 4, actually we didn't even read that one, at verse number 4. For he spake in a certain place of the seventh day on this wise, and God did rest the seventh day from all of his works. Genesis 2:2, and again Psalm 95. Now we know that eternal life was available since creation through faith in God, looking forward to that coming Messiah. I mean, all the way, you think about Genesis 3 and how already there was a mention of one who would be born of a woman, a seed, singular. So we have the first kind of rest, God's Sabbath rest after creation. God didn't need to rest. He wasn't tired. He was setting a pattern. Who's setting a pattern for man? Work 6 days, rest one. Worship one. Get refreshed. God never intended us to work 7 days a week. Nor did he intend for us to work 4 days a week. God's Sabbath rest. Secondly, the salvation rest we have in Christ. The salvation rest we have in Christ. We saw chapter 4, verses 1, 3, and then verses 8 and 9. The salvation rest we have in Christ. Then, of course, number 3, we have our eternal rest. That's heaven. I'm looking forward to that, aren't you? Our world is unraveling. It's not just the United States of America. Our world is unraveling before our eyes. But do not be dismayed. It just points to the rapture, which is upon us. I wish we knew when. Our eternal rest in heaven. Look at verse number 11. Chapter 4, verse 11, Hebrews. Let us labor. That means efforts involved, okay? Not to get saved. But in this life, we're working for Jesus. No matter what we do, no matter what our vocation is, ultimately as a Christian, our labor is not in vain. Why? Because it's unto God. We labor for our Lord. Let us labor, therefore, to enter into that rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief, talking about disobedience. The word labor there means literally to bend over backward. We're talking about, again, not working to get there, but because we know that we have been saved, because we know we are in Christ, we have been saved to accomplish whatever God has chosen for us to do. One of those things for all of us is to win others to Christ, so we can take some folk with us. Because all of our stuff's going to be left behind. There's nothing going with us. And then number four, the fourth rest that's described in Hebrews 3 and 4 is the rest that God gave Israel after their conquest of Canaan. The rest that God gave Israel after their conquest of heaven. And this would be chapter 3, and we're not going to read all these. You can write it down if you'd like. Verses 7 through 19. Talks about the rest that Israel received. So again, we're taught in Hebrews 3 and 4 that Canaan typified the believer's present position and possession in Christ. Jordan does not then represent the death of the body and one's departure to heaven, but the deeper union of our hearts. It's speaking of relationship, union with Christ in his death, whereby we become completely separated unto him, and we are thereby introduced into the fullness of the blessings of the gospel of Christ. God promised Moses in Exodus 33:14 that his presence would go with Moses and he would give them rest. He promised that back in Exodus 33. Did the Jews have any rest in Egypt? But yet when they went into the wilderness, and they were only in that wilderness wandering about for 40 years because of disobedience and a lack of faith, they cried to God that, you know, actually to Moses, I guess, and Aaron, the leadership, you should have just left us there in Egypt. At least we had good veggies there. We had leeks and everything, and cucumbers, and had all kinds of veggies. And now we got this bread, even though the bread was even better than Dave's killer bread. They had no rest in Egypt. They didn't have any rest in the wilderness either. But they would have rest in the promised land in Deuteronomy. Every time you think we're done with Deuteronomy, we're back, aren't we? Deuteronomy chapter 12. Bible kind of fits together. Have you noticed that? Deuteronomy 12, verse number 9. For ye are not as yet come to the rest, or a place of rest, and to the inheritance which the Lord your God giveth you, or is giving you. We which have believed do enter into that rest. Hebrews 4, verse 3, first part of the verse. So we were brought out so that we may be brought in, and we are to labor diligently lest we fall into that example of unbelief that we see in the people of Israel. So in this study, I pray that God will lead us into something special. That our relationship with Christ will be enhanced and deepened. That we will understand more of how we can live in rest in a world of turmoil. Resting in Christ, confident in Christ. Because I'll tell you what, the world is going to get worse. And people are going to watch us to see our reaction, to see what we do. You know, those that know we're Christians, they're going to see how real is this Jesus that we so talk about. As I mentioned, Joshua is the Old Testament counterpart of the New Testament book of Ephesians. The key word in Ephesians is the heavenlies. The heavenlies. Now, Joshua doesn't stand for heaven or talking about the rest that's described in Joshua, the rest in the promised land, doesn't really stand for heaven, but for that spiritual experience of oneness with the risen Savior. So I really do. I pray that this study will deepen that oneness, that love, the spiritual experience of being one with the risen Savior in his resurrection and in his exaltation, which is the privilege of all of us. Let me give you some of these. We're not going to look at them, but let me give you some of these Ephesian verses. You can look them up that talk about the heavenlies, what we have in the heavenlies, the deposits that have been made for us. There's not a lot of them. Let me just give you a few. Chapter 1, verse 3. This is Ephesians 1, 3. Ephesians 1, 3. Ephesians 1, 20. Ephesians 2, 6. Ephesians 3, 10. And Ephesians 6, 12. All right, we're going to stop here. I know we did not even read a verse out of Ephesians. You got to do background before you get into it. You got to. Barbara hated it. She hated the background. I said, Barbara, you got to have the background. You got to understand the book. You got to get the reason why. Didn't just drop in the Bible. There's a reason. We need to know. Background's important. That's one of the methods of Bible study. The historical method. I had to take an inductive Bible study course and went through several. I taught some of those here several months ago, going into years now, of how to study the Bible. Tomorrow's 9/11, isn't it? The first time since 9/11, we have a president that's not really interested in doing anything about it. Did you know that? I hope he changes his mind. He'd be the first president that did not go to one of the three sites, crash sites. Be the first one. Sad. All right, next time we're going to begin. I will be back by Sunday. So we're going to look at five important truths concerning the analogy of the heavenly places in the land of Canaan. And then we will soon be into the book verse by verse. Any questions about what we looked at? Anybody?
Could Jordan be thought of as maybe some kind of being judgment. If you go through Jordan, we'll be judged going into the promised land, which will be heaven.
Well, it's kind of like it was very similar to coming out of Egypt, crossing through the Red Sea on dry land. The Lord is going to do the same thing with the Jordan. He's going to part the waters. They're going to walk across on dry land. It's kind of like a way to enter in. What I try not to do is to spiritualize. There's a lot of ways we could spiritualize that, you know, treat it as. But if you treat it as death, then you're not entering into heaven, because there's conquest and there's, you know, Canaan is full of wars. And
I heard an evangelist one time, it wasn't so much spiritualizing, he said crossing the Jordan and coming out of Egypt was like the Christian coming out of the world.
Right.
And then the battles that took place, that's the battles you face in your Christian walk, in your life, the different challenges to your faith.
You talking about in Canaan?
Yeah.
Yeah, that would work. Anybody else? All right, let's look at the prayer list. The book of Joshua's got so much good stuff, and oh my goodness. Oh. All right, again, Camden Flats Baptist Church. I feel sorry for Pastor Dwight. 16 years he's been there. He's never seen baptisms like he's seen in 2023. Don't you feel bad? I mean, I wouldn't call that a prayer request. That's like a hallelujah, praise the Lord. You know, that's what that is. But man, that's great. I'd love to. I remember my first year in Charlestown at Tri-State Baptist. We started there February the 7th, 1987. By the end of that first year, we had 47 saved and baptized. What's happened to those days? Anyway, pray for our church. God is not finished. We need to just pray and continue to invite and do what we can do. We can only do what we can do. Who is the one that gives the increase? But we got to sow some seed. No seed, no fruit. Pray that the sweet spirit will continue here, and spirit of cooperation. Pray for our nation. Where do we begin? Pray for Ukraine. Pray that Putin and Zelensky would sit down and get this thing settled. Again, Ukraine is getting demolished. Don't listen to the news. They're lying. 400,000 plus have died in Ukraine. 60,000 or 70,000 Russians. You listen to the news, that's reversed. Man, Russia's getting Putin. No, he didn't know what he. Are you kidding me? Their military is stronger than it's ever been. There was a point where it got weaker. It's not now. Not now. Pray for law enforcement. Pray for our missionaries. Pray for Mark, his health. Lori, continue to pray that God will keep her strong. Cancer gone, and she will continue to improve. My daughter Michelle has not worn the heart monitor yet. She hadn't received it yet. They really hurry on this stuff, don't they? You have possible heart issue. We're going to get a monitor on you. We'll let you know when. Hope you live long enough to wear it. So dumb. I don't know if you noticed, since this Obamacare, things have gotten, and then the pandemic just multiplied it. I love that commercial. Most people can get coverage for $10 a month. Did you hear that? With a little help. Did you see that commercial on television? They play it over and over and over. I'm sick of it. $10 a month. I looked into it when Barbara retired. I was without insurance. And it was $465 And then there was a gigantic, gigantic copay or deductible. That was back, that's been years now, $465 for just me. And I wasn't making a lot of money. But evidently too much for that. Missy Nixon, Gary and Kathy's great-grandson, Brody. Any news on Brody? Anything we need to know, Miss Kathy?
He doesn't have his appointments till this month, but I don't know what day.
Okay. I know you had told me that. I didn't know if it came up or not. Excuse me. Judy Shade, further test at Hopkins. Fred and Annadale traveling. They are going through suffering down there at the beach. You know, you get that sand between your toes. That's like torment. It's terrible. Pray for their safety, that they're having a good time. Mason has surgery Monday at 11 a.m. He's got a, did you say 11 millimeter? That's a huge stone. 13 millimeters is a half inch. If you want to know exactly, 11 millimeters is 343 thousandths for those of you that are machinists in the congregation. I still remember that. Got all these. Vicki Thompson, I got a text from Jeff. Jeff and Vicki, and then last time they came, their grown daughter came with them. Remember that? Anyway, Vicki has been having headaches, and they're trying to figure out why. So he asked us to pray for Vicki. And then also, if you would pray, as soon as church is over, I'm going to go home and change and drive. I have to drive to Toledo. So pray for safety, if you would, please, okay? And also, pray for Mary's sister, Judy, too. She's still got lots of aches and pains from the accident, okay? Did that rash clear up? That you got from, that's good. Yeah, that was it. I don't know what the chemicals are they put in those airbags, but my, must be pretty powerful stuff. All right, let's stand together for prayer. Heavenly Father, we're thankful, Lord, for those who are here in Sunday school. We thank you for the time we had in your word, and we thank you for the rest we have in Christ, and we look forward to the ultimate rest in heaven, where we will have no more tears, no more sorrow, no more aches and pains and sickness and death, but we will forever serve you in joy unspeakable, and we will be able to fellowship. We think we know what fellowship is here. We don't have a clue what fellowship and worship and praise will be like in heaven. We pray, Father, for our church. We pray that we'd see some souls saved and lives changed and people added to the church. Time's running out. We're seeing the end approaching as our world is unraveling and our nation is going further and further away from you, away from truth. Our leaders are mocking you, basically laughing in your face, promoting things that are an abomination in your sight, and calling them normal and good, and those that oppose them as wicked and evil and bigoted. Lord, everything's turned inside out, just like you said it would be. So God, help us to stand tall for the word of God, to stand firm, not waver, not give in, not compromise, not straddle the fence, Lord. But I pray we would be clear in where we stand, and we would not apologize for believing in the word of God, believing in our Savior. We pray for Ukraine that this crazy war would be settled, be stopped. It's a cash cow for many of the elites, but it's destroyed Ukraine, one of the most fertile areas in the entire world, and it lies in ruins. Lord, please, I pray that you will put a stop to this awful war. I pray for law enforcement, protection for our men and women that serve. Both law enforcement and military and first responders, those that put their lives in harm's way for us. We pray you'd bless them for it. We pray for our missionaries. We pray from Samaritan's Purse and Jews for Jesus and the Voices for the Martyrs and all the organizations that we and the missionaries that we support, that you provide for their needs. We thank you for them, their willingness to go, their willingness to serve. And we pray that you provide for them. And we pray for Mark and Lori and daughter Michelle and Missy and Brody, Judy and Mason and Vicki Thompson as well, their physical needs, Lord. We've called them out to you, and we know you are the great physician. If they're going to be healed, you're the one that has to ultimately do it, even if it's through doctors and medicine. You're the healer. And we pray you'd heal them according to your will and purpose. Protect me, Lord, as I travel the highways. Put a hedge about me. And, Lord, I pray that you would prepare the hearts of my brother and sister-in-law, my nephew, that, Lord, your word would have an impact, Lord. They need you. And my brother and sister-in-law made a profession, my sister-in-law even more than once, and we know it's only a one-time thing, one-time birth. So, Lord, please break their hearts and get them in fellowship with you. Bless our coming hour. We pray, Lord, the Holy Spirit would have free course, that our hearts would be open, that the walls would be tore down, and our hearts would be tender, our minds would be open to truth this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, got about, we'll take about 10 minutes, okay? Looky here, look who's back.